We learned in our first session together that the first principle of making the right choice is that it be based upon the Word of God and upon God. And if you want to, you know, if you're raising a family and you want to bring up your children to make right choices, then it means one of the most important things you can teach them is that their choices need to be in approval with the Word of God. How do you teach them that? By following that pattern yourself. In other words, don't make choices that are contrary to the Word of God in your own life. And your children then will learn to respect your choices, that you're making choices that are according to the Word of God. So that you want to make the Word of God your first basic test of your choices. All right, now, the rich fool, of course, didn't do this, did he? He didn't consult God. Now, secondly, he didn't understand the purpose of life. Remember, he said that let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He saw himself really as somebody that came into this earth to just get out of life whatever you could, to enjoy your life. You know, live for today because, you know, that's all we have to do, to just enjoy life. Well, sad to say, that's conformity to the world, if that becomes our basis for choices. The person of the world doesn't see that they have anything to live for outside of just getting out of life whatever you can. Now, as we examine our society, our culture, we understand this would be the basic principle that guides the choices of almost everybody in our culture. Now, they would say, well, hey, if there's something in it for you, if it's going to bring you happiness, if it's a something you enjoy doing, do it. Right? Isn't that the idea? You know, if it's fun, do it. If you like it, do it. Okay. What has this brought to us? Are Americans really happy people? Are they satisfied people? In other words, we need to make the right choices regarding materialistic things. We have to accept the principle that materialistic things do not bring happiness, nor do they fulfill your life. This was a rich man we read about, but rich men can be fools. Because this rich man, God called a fool. Now, the world would say a rich man is successful. He made something out of his life. God said, no, he didn't. He's a fool. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, just to see this principle in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus, again, speaking here. And he laid down a very important principle for Christians in making choices. You're going to notice the word seek here, just as we had it in Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things which are above. Now, notice what he says in verse 32 of Matthew 6. For after all these things, what things? Why, the things the rich man said he was going to go in for. Eating, drinking, and being merry. Eating, drinking. Materialistic things. Things to provide for your body. He said, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? Well, that's another word for the heathen, the pagans, those whom God has no place in their life. God's not considered in their life. They never look up. They don't believe there is a God. They don't believe there's a life beyond. They don't believe there's a heaven. Their life is here. This is everything to them. All right? He's saying, after these things, the Gentiles seek. People who leave God out of their life, what do they go for? Well, what's left? They go for material goods. They go for what they can get out of this life. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He'll provide for you. Maybe not in abundance, like the world thinks you need, but He'll provide for you. Now, verse 33. But you seek first. What are we talking about here? Right priorities. What are priorities? First choices. Things you put first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. The man who goes in for this life and all the material goods he can get, the biggest house he can get, the finest things that life can provide, his life ends up usually in disaster. Consequently, we have so many families and homes and all about us crumbling, falling to pieces because they're after the wrong things. They have the wrong goals. They don't understand. You put God first, and your life will take on meaning. It'll take on purpose. And you'll begin making right choices. Now, let's take this just a little bit further. Look at Psalm 23. I want to just use this as background for the next two verses that we want to look at. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. If the Lord is my shepherd, if the Lord is guiding me and in control of my life, I do not have to fear that I will lack anything. I do not have to want anything. So. Now, let's just go to Numbers, back to Numbers chapter 11. We have an example of the children of Israel. They miserably failed in God's purpose for them. God intended them to be a nation that would be an example to the heathen Gentile nations. What was to be different about them was that they were to put God first. God was to be first in their life, and they were to trust Him to take care of all the other details of life. But something happened to them. They didn't trust God. They didn't put Him first. And consequently, they started to act like the Gentile nations, like the pagan, like the heathen. They didn't make right choices. They started to make one wrong choice after another. They picked King Saul, who was not God's intention at all for them. A very unwise man who led them into all kinds of difficulties. They made one choice after another that got them into deeper and deeper trouble. They had the wrong priorities. I want you to notice here in Numbers 11, in verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. I know I'm interrupting right in the middle of the verse. But let's notice something here. There was a mixed multitude with them. Those from the world got into them. And they yielded, this mixed multitude yielded to intense cravings, desires they had for material things. Desires they had, you know, to have good food and good clothing and all the things, you know, that satisfy the body. They craved these things. They went after them. And what does it say right here as we read this verse, as we move on with it? It says, so the children of Israel also. See that? They picked up the ways of the mixed multitude, didn't they? They started to make choices like the world that got in with them. They started to go along with theirs. So also the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Who gave them the manna? God. Were they satisfied with what God gave them? No. They wanted what Egypt used to give them. And they wanted to go back to that. Now, the principle's very clear here, isn't it? The second principle. If our first principle was, we need to be guided by the Word of God. We need to keep ourselves in the Word of God daily so that we make choices according to what the Bible says, according to the Word of God. Our second point is, we must not let our desire for material things take control of our choices. And boy, I'll tell you, we live in a land where we make a lot of wrong choices because we fail to heed this principle. We want nice things. Things, things, things. And they lead us to make bad choices. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we have some instruction on this very point. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is giving Timothy some wise instruction. As he closes out his life, a man who made many right choices after he came to the Lord, he's passing on some recommendations to Timothy. And he tells him in verse 9, those who lust after, who desire, who crave to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's go backward. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. What do we have in our society around us if we conform ourselves to the world? We have both fathers and mothers out there working. They have to, in order to afford the size house they have, in order to have two cars, in order to have the best of things, to have the best of clothing, to have the best that this life can provide. And so we're out there earning as much money as we can get so that we can buy as much as we can. And what has it brought us? Our second principle then is that we must not make choices that bring to us more material gain. We must develop a spirit of sacrifice, a spirit of doing without. I'm not feeling that we must have everything that everybody else has. This will lead you to right choices, not wrong choices, but right choices. Now let's move on to the third. This foolish rich man, God called him a fool because he said, this night your soul will be required of you. He was making plans for tomorrow and he had no tomorrow. That's why he was such a fool. He had no tomorrow. But he was thinking and processing things through his mind and making choices as if he had a long life ahead of him. He was a fool because that night God was going to take his life. He failed to understand the brevity of life. He made a wrong use of time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. And we'll get the third principle here that we want to make sure controls our choices. Romans chapter 13, Paul sends out a warning to the Romans. The Romans in their day lived in a very rich culture. They lived in a city that, well, it's amazing if you read any accounts of the Rome of their day, just how much people did have in Rome. It was a very rich city. It was a city in which there was much trading, much goods. They lived what people would call the good life. Many of them had slaves. They might not have had the technology we had today, but they had the slaves to do the work for them. And they lived very luxurious lives. Now, notice in among many of Paul's instructions, he says here in verse 11 of Romans 13, do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now we see clearly, of course, the Christian has a principle governing him that, like all our principles, goes even beyond what God warned the rich man there in the parable. That is, we not only make choices in lieu of the fact that we don't know about tomorrow because we might die, but we don't know about tomorrow because we may be with Christ before the day is over. That's even a more compelling reason, isn't it? In other words, we recognize the uncertainty of life, and certainly a Christian should. We know there's no guarantee of another day. We have to face that fact. The world doesn't. They try to ignore it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to face that point that they may not have a tomorrow. That's something you don't talk about. But yet it's true. I picked up the newspaper this morning in our hometown, and a 17-year-old boy was hit by the automobile of another one of his friends in school, and he was killed. 17 years old. His life was over. If you had asked him before he got in that car that night what his plans were, he would have told you all kinds of things. If you would have suggested that he wouldn't live to see tomorrow, he would have laughed at you. Of course he'd wake up to see tomorrow, but he didn't. But we not only live as Christians in the reality of that, we know that's an absolute reality. We know we're not guaranteed another 24 hours. But even in stronger force, we know that we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, possibly before this day even ends. We could be with Him. Now, this must be a principle, then, that comes into all of our choices. Supposing I'm not here tomorrow, should I really be doing this? Supposing this is the last day I have, is this really what I want to be doing? Is this really the choice I would make? Is what I am doing really the most important thing that I ought to be doing if today were my last day? It's quite a challenging thought, and we too often don't think about it. Because we must make so many choices today, because we live in an age of technology where we are faced with so many different kinds of choices, we need to eliminate the trivia in our lives. And I think this third point here, making your choice based on the fact that you may not be here another day, will eliminate a lot of trivia. There's a lot of things we do, you know, we spend time doing that really wouldn't have to be done. Truth of the matter is, we could reduce the complexity of our life and make it a lot simpler if we just stopped doing unnecessary things. And we do. Think this through. You know, let it channel through your mind. And I think you'll find, you know, that many times you can ask yourself, is this really necessary? Should I really be doing this? Aren't there more important things that I could be doing? Now let's move on to the fourth point that he made to this rich man. Remember, this rich man was stumped with the point of what was he going to do with all these goods that he had gotten? Okay, he solved his problem. He'd build barns and he'd store it. The thought that he would share it with others never seemed to enter his mind. He did not make a right choice concerning his thinking of others. He failed to think of others in his choices. His choices centered around himself and nobody else. This brings in a fourth principle, which is most important. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice here, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That adds an additional part to your life, doesn't it? I'm not just making choices for my own interests. I'm making choices for the interests of others. Go over to verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own. There's that word seek again. Notice how often it's come up. That involves choice, doesn't it? That involves priorities. What you seek becomes your priority. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Yes, that's what governs most of the choices of the world. They think of themselves. They don't think of anybody else. What happens to the marriage when the wife only thinks of herself? Or the husband only thinks of himself? They don't make choices that are agreeable or helpful to both. See? What happens to the parents, you know, who make choices that are best for them, but not for their children? What happens to the assembly where people go and do their own thing and don't care about the others that are in that assembly? See? And we could just keep on enlarging on this. Go over to Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13. You brethren have been called to liberty. You're not under law. You're not forced to do things. You're not required by law to do things. Only do not use liberty, this is 5:13, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. See, there's another part to my life. It's not just me, it's others. Just one more verse. 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. I'm trying to give you a number of verses here so you see that this is a pattern through the New Testament. We could read many more. We could go into 1 John, where it speaks of the fact that we're to love one another, to love one another, to love one another. It's repeated over and over and over again. But we can't take time to look at all the passages. But look here at 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. All right. So our fourth principle then, our fourth very important principle in establishing right priorities is my choice, the choice I'm making right now, going to be best for those I love, for those around me, for others? If it's not, forget it. Yeah, but you say, yeah, but I want to do it. I like it. Forget it. It's a wrong choice. You see? Your choice must be made thinking of others. That's a principle. That's something God has added to your life as a Christian that you didn't have before you were a Christian. He's added that. And he's taught you that it's a very important area of your life. Now, we must move on. The last one. This man had no appreciation of what God had done. God had sent him the harvest. But he had no appreciation of it. All he could talk about was himself. I appear all over that parable. He could only see what he had done. He couldn't see what God had done. See? Well, let's just look at four verses very quickly in closing, and I'm going to close with these. Our time has come to just about an end. But let's just look at these four verses quickly. John 15:5. I want you to look at first. And I guess here's, while you're looking for that passage, here's what I want to say as our fifth and last principle. We need, in making right choices, to recognize that we're totally incapable of making right choices, that we're totally dependent on God to guide us and direct us into making right choices, that we are undeserving of anything except that which God has given to us. We have no right to anything. Notice here in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Let's have some control over our choices. If God isn't in it, I can't do it. That's what it comes down to. If God isn't in it, I can't do it. So I can't make the choice without God. Colossians 1:18. Just emphasizing this principle. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So that God wants to use me to give preeminence to Christ. He doesn't want me to be preeminent. He wants Christ to be preeminent. So it's not what I want or what is my right, but it's what he wants and what is his right. And it's his right to have the preeminence in my life. We close up with two Old Testament examples, since we were looking at the Old Testament in our first two sessions. And we're going to look at David again, as we were doing in our first two sessions. If you turn to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to notice verse 18. David was making some choices here in this chapter. It was his desire to build a house for the Lord. He thought it would be a very nice thing to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord informed him he didn't want a house. Now notice this. David wanted him to have a house. The Lord didn't want a house. So which choice are we going to make? Are we going to build the house? Because I want the house for the Lord. Seems like a good motivation, doesn't it? I don't want it for myself. I want it for the Lord. But the Lord doesn't want the house. And David says here, after he hears the report from Nathan, he says in verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. You see, this last principle we're giving you requires some meditation, some sitting before the Lord, getting his mind and things and recognizing that he's the important one, I'm not. That his rights are important, my rights are unimportant. And he says, who am I, O Lord God? And what's my house? Who am I? Let's close with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. There was a time in Moses' life when he made the choice that he would leave Pharaoh's palace. And without a doubt, it was God's mind that he do so, and so he left. But then it was his choice that he would deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh's guards by his own might. And it was a wrong choice. God was not ready to use him. He was running ahead of God. It was not his time. And he was making a wrong choice, and it was disastrous. He almost lost his life. He had to flee into the wilderness. Now God wants to use him again. And this time he's going to raise him up to be the deliverer. Notice in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He learned a good lesson. Who am I? He knew he didn't deserve it. Not only did he know he couldn't deserve it, but he knew he couldn't do it. He had tried it once and he failed. And he knew he didn't have the ability to do it. But notice how God answered him. He said, "I will certainly be with you. Without me, you can do nothing. But I will certainly be with you." If we can make the choice, not because we want to do it, but because God wants us to do it, and because if he wants us to do it, then we know he'll give us the strength and help to do it. We're making a right choice. We've got a right priority. And I think we have five principles here that this parable has laid down for us, that if we follow, it will help us to make the right choices under God's guidance and God's deliverance. It is possible for us to be transformed, not to be conformed to the world, not making choices in accordance with the world, but making the choices that God wants us to make. And they will change our whole life, will give us a new direction, a new purpose. And we won't hear the words at the end of our life, "You fool." No, instead, we shall enter into the joy of the Lord and see, look back over our life and see the many ways in which he guided us and kept us and used us. Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us yourself. You've given us your son, that we might be able to go through this life making the right choices. Help us to trust you with all our heart so that we might be transformed into a vessel used of you. We thank you now for the food that has been prepared for us. Thank you for those who have so kindly thought of others and prepared this food. And thank you for the fellowship we can have together as we enjoy it. As we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.